And so I've got to hustle. Proverbs chapter 5. And if you don't mind, stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. Can y'all hear me okay out there? I feel like I'm not as loud as I should be. If you could turn me up just a little bit, I'd appreciate it, okay? I just got over some bronchitis, too. So if I have an episode of coughing, forgive me if I have to take a time out. Here we go. The Bible says, "My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear unto my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them." Look at the text verse, verse 6. Lest thou should ponder the path of life. And that's what I'd like to speak to you this morning on, is pondering the path of life. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you would open our hearts, help us be receptive to your word. I pray that if there's any teenager here or anyone that's not saved, that you'd save the lost, and Lord, those that are saved, that you would just speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Can y'all hear me in the back? Okay, you can. I'll just make sure. Maybe give me this monitor here just a little bit.
No, that's Pensacola.
Oh, that's Pensacola. Okay, we're fine. Okay, as long as you can hear me, I just want to make sure. Ponder the path of life. You know, I've ridden dirt bikes now for 39 years. I started racing when I was 12 years old. I raced 5 years amateur, 2 years semi-pro, and I raced a 250 class. Nowadays, you all know of Honda, Suzuki, Kawasaki, Yamaha. Back then, those were Japanese bikes. European bikes kind of dominated the market back in the 70s. They were Husqvarna, Mako, Montesa, Bultaco. Sounds like I'm speaking a foreign language. But Mako's from East Germany, and that's what I rode. I rode 250 Mako's and Huskies. And I've ridden every kind of bike there is to ride. I've ridden motocross bikes, enduro bikes, street bikes, sports bikes, Harleys, the three-wheeler craze, the four-wheeler craze. I've been literally down tens of thousands, and that's an understatement, probably hundreds of thousands of paths. Now, I've learned this, that in life, just like in riding dirt bikes, there are good paths and there are bad paths. There are right paths and there are wrong paths that you can get onto. At camp, at Indian Creek, we used to go over. I had the four-wheeler ministry. When speakers would come in, I would take them out riding. And we had a thing called the Rocky Road. And then we had a thing called the Rough Trails. And then we had a thing called the Sweet Trails that you would finally get to, kind of like a video game, getting up to the different levels. And that way, if we broke down, we could radio and let them know where we were. And there were good paths and bad paths. Now, in life, there are right paths and wrong paths. I've also learned that you have to keep your guard up even on the paths that you know that are right. For example, I may go out on Friday night or Friday evening and take a guy out and then just think, hey, man, I went right down this path yesterday, so I'm taking another guy out today. So this is a good path. This is the right path. Hey, I better keep my guard up even on those paths that I think that are right, because let me tell you something. Through the night, a storm could come, a tree could come down, somebody could be coming around the corner, coming from the other way. You have to keep your guard up even when you're on the right path. Let me tell you this. Hey, Christian school is the right path. Being at church and church buildings is a right path. Being on a church bus is a right path. I'm glad that you were on some of those and in some of those today. But let me tell you something. You get in a lot of trouble with the wrong crowd, even at the Christian school. Hey, you can be in a church building, but be off somewhere in the back corner of a church building. Hey, you can be in the back of a bus, even though you're on a church bus, and you better keep your guard up, even on those paths that you know that are right. Now, I've also learned you can get off the right path quicker than you think. One wrong turn, man, and you're off. I could give you illustration after illustration. Time won't allow me. But let me tell you, one wrong turn, and you're off the right path. And you're on the wrong path. And you know, hey, you can go along in 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th, and all of a sudden your senior year, boom, blow it just like that. I mean, you can blow it this summer just like that. One wrong turn is all it takes. And here God tells us, hey, pay attention. Ponder the path of life. Ride smart in life. Ride alert. Think. Be on the lookout of this in this path of life. Don't just cruise along and let come what may. Don't live life in the fast lane. Pay attention on this path. Don't be crazy and just let it go wild. Think about your life in this path of life. And if you don't think about this path of life, or if you get off this path of life, God says there's some things I want to warn you of that you better be aware of. Now, what is the path of life, first of all, you say, Brother Reno? I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 again. The Bible says, My son, attend to my wisdom. And by the way, I'm going to indicate every time the word of God, a word for the word of God is mentioned. Attend to my wisdom. That's the word of God. Bow mine ear to my understanding. That's the word of God. That thou mayest regard discretion, the word of God. Thy lips may keep knowledge, the word of God. Flip over to chapter 6. Look at verse number 20. Look what it says. My son, keep my father's commandment, the word of God. Forsake not the law, the word of God of thy mother. Bind them, what? The Bible, continually upon thine heart. Write them, the Bible, upon thy neck. When thou goest, it, the Bible, will lead thee. That's a good sermon right here. When thou sleepest, it, the Bible, shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it, the Bible, shall talk with thee. For the commandment, the Bible, and I could go on and on in there. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, my son, keep my words, the word of God. My commandments, the Bible. Verse 2, keep my commandments, the word of God, and live. My law, the word of God, is the apple of thine eye. Bind them, the word of God, upon thy finger. Write them, the word of God, upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, the word of God, unto thou, my sister. Call understanding thy kinswoman. Let me tell you, I could go to chapter 2 and literally dish out about 40 times God says, hey, read the word of God, listen to the word of God, live the word of God, apply the word of God, get in the word of God. And I'm going to tell you this, there's not a person in this room that if you don't establish a relationship with Jesus Christ through the word of God, I'm just going to tell you flat out, mark it down, you're not going to make it in the Christian life. And that includes your truly and these men behind me on the platform. You better have a relationship with the word of God. It's so important, so important. Now, the number one reason I would tell you to have a relationship with the Word of God is because you would have that relationship with the written Word, which is Jesus Christ, no doubt. But yet God, here, I've studied the word youth every time it's mentioned in the Bible, everywhere it is, and it pops up many, many times. Proverbs chapter 7, youth, young, in Proverbs. And the theme of this book is living with wisdom. So God says to young people, I want to make a special statement, and that's this. I want to say that one of the main purposes while you're young to get in the Word of God is this. And every time in those three chapters, as well as back to chapter 2, that he gives us about 40, 50 times to read the Word of God, there's one common denominator. One common denominator. Look at it. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 5 after the 8 times it tells us. Look at verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse number 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Look at chapter 5, after 4 times in verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Now flip over to chapter 2. And let me say this. God says, hey, now maybe I'm going a little different direction. You thought I was going in the beginning. But God says, let me tell you something. You better get the word of God and get it in your heart and life. Because, hey, there's two things I want to warn you about. Guys, I want to warn you about the strange woman. Girls, I want to warn you about the evil man. The evil man and strange woman are mentioned over and over and over again. And every time, after strong instruction of having a relationship, matter of fact, sometimes at the end of a sermon, a preacher will give you the answer. Let me say this, straight up front, I'm giving you the number one answer to have victory over the opposite sex, and that is this, have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ through his word. That's it. I'm giving you the answer right up front, right out of the gates. And I'm hitting you with something pretty heavy starting off the bat, but I want to tell you something. Hey, the strange woman and the evil man. Now, you know, when you think of a strange woman or evil man, sometimes if we're not careful, we think of, you know, I'm going to be walking in New York City and downtown there's going to be this little alley and this girl's going to come out and, you know, whatever and entice me. And that could happen. We live in a wicked day. But honestly, if you're thinking like that, a strange woman, you know, you've probably been watching too much TV. I was in Honolulu, Hawaii with my wife, and we were in this gift shop, and we came out, and a limo pulled up. And sometimes, you know, when a limo pulls up, we all do this. We look and see, you know, is it a basketball player, a celebrity, whatever. And so, you know, this door opened up, and a very attractive lady began to step out. And so I'm looking to think, is she a movie star or something, you know, because it was a nice limo. And she got out, but once she cleared the door, she wasn't a lady you should be looking at. Well, then all of a sudden, another one popped out, and another one popped out. My wife grabs my elbow, and she's like, come on, we're going. I was already headed that way, by the way. And anyway, then this guy got out with all this bling, and, you know, he's straight, you know. And basically, you know, they were, and I don't use sensational words to whatever, but they would be what the Bible called harlots, definitely. These girls got out, and you might look and think, well, those are strange women. Well, obviously, they are ladies of the night or whatever, but, you know, let me tell you who you have to watch out for. It's probably not girls like that getting out of a limo you guys have to watch out for. Let me tell you who you need to watch out for, guys. The girls sitting right here in the room, in your youth group.
Right.
Hey, girls, you know who you need to watch out for? The guys, it's in your youth group. You're like, Brother Reno, dude, you don't know. Have you looked at the guys in our youth group? There is no problem with temptation, man. We're okay. We're all right, you know. Well, I understand that. I understand. But let me say this. Hey, you know, it's great to be, you know, I'm against close cliques, but cliques really are the right crowd. I understand the clique thing. But here's what I'm saying. It's great to be in the right crowd. But the problem with the right crowd is this. If you're always living in the right crowd, every one of us are tempted. That means your temptation is going to come from the right crowd. That's why, God forbid, but sometimes we hear of a pastor running off with a secretary or a youth director running off with a secretary. Why? Because they're in the right crowd, they're in the right buildings, they're in the right... And by the way, your temptation, now it could come from a school kid or a kid in the neighborhood, but most of it, if you're in your youth group and you're faithful, it's going to come from girls that's in your youth group and guys from your youth group. As a matter of fact, look what God says. Look at chapter 2 and verse number... Go to Proverbs chapter 2, just back a page or so, and verse number 12. Let's see what God defines a strange woman and evil man to be. Here we go. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. All right, here he defines him. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Now look at that. God says, when I see an evil man, when I want to define an evil man, he leaves the paths of uprightness. Let me tell you, you can't leave something you've never been on. In other words, this young man was on a right path. He was in church. He was a righteous young man. He was on the right path, but he left the right path. Look at what a strange woman is. The Bible says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Here it is. She defines it. God defines it. Which forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. In other words, hey, she forsakes the guide of her youth. What's that? Her parents, her pastor, her youth pastor, and, hey, she forsakes the God of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. This is a girl that came to youth conference and made holy vows to God at the altar. She made holy decisions for the Lord at camp in the summer, that I'll be pure, that I'll be clean, and all of a sudden she forsakes that. She forgets the covenant of her God. God says this, hey, when I look down from heaven, I see that those girls got out in Hawaii, and I see some evil man that would seduce a young lady, and I look and think that's wicked, but when I think of something strange, when I think of something evil, God says, when I look down and I see a blood-bought, born-again, saved, child of God, a young lady that says she loved me, a young man that says he loves me, and he goes astray and just thumbs his nose at the things of God and the blood of my precious son, Jesus Christ, I look at that and say, that's a strange young man. That's an evil young lady. So every time you read Proverbs from this point on, I want you to know something. I want you to know what a strange woman and an evil man is. Now, God warns us of some things, and here it is in verse 3 of chapter 5. Look at number 1, verse 3 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. They drop as a honeycomb. In other words, beware of his or her sweet lips. Beware of their sweet lips. They drop as a honeycomb. Honey's sweet. Now, be honest with you, there is something about kissing. There's something about lips. You can lose control. He said, well, no, we know how far to go. We kiss and we turn it off, that's it. Now we know where to stop. Well, then you're calling God a liar, because God says, hey, can a man open his shirt? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Whoso toucheth his neighbor's wife shall not be innocent. God says, you can't stop it. Hey, you better beware of their sweet lips. There's something about kissing. And by the way, I'm married. And when I travel, my wife picks me up from the hotel, usually every time. And when I get there, you know, I kind of forget that I'm an American, and I think I'm like Hispanic or something. We play a little game called a mucho smucho, and, you know, and it's too much information beyond that. But here's the thing. It's okay to kiss. It's a wonderful thing to kiss. And when you get one of these right here, then you can have at it. And you say, Brother Reno, where do you buy those? I'm selling them at my table after the service for $10 a piece. And then, no, you know what that represents right there. And by the way, you know what a kiss is, don't you? A kiss is an anatomical juxtaposition of two orbicularis muscles in a state of contraction. Say what? A kiss is an anatomical juxtaposition of two orbicularis muscles in a state of contraction. So girls, if a guy ever comes up to you, I feel like I'm roped in. But anyway, if a guy ever comes up to you and says, hey baby, how about giving me one of those anatomical juxtapositions for our two orbicularis muscles in a state of contraction? If you yield and kiss that guy, mark it down. You just kissed a geek, because if he says that, he's got to be a geek, okay? Now, you know what the longest kiss is ever? The longest kiss ever, mark it down, Guinness Book of World Records, 1984, Chicago, Illinois, Eddie Levine and Delphine Cobra broke a record for the longest kiss. Get this. 17 days, 10 and a half hours. That's laying one on her, brother. I'm telling you, that's laying one on her. Hey, 17 days, 10 and a half hours. Now, I got to think about that, Brother Jeff. That means this. Hey, number one, they either had to tie their heads together or duct tape their heads together, because if you break the lip lock, I mean, for a second, it's over. That means this. If their heads are duct taped together, then they have to eat. So they're all obviously hooked up to IVs, getting their food and nutrition that way. And then I got to thinking about it, you know, like, dude, what if he snored? You know, I mean, you know, he'd be kind of like, and her jaws would be like, you know, I mean this is crazy, you know. And then, you know, their armpits started stinking. I mean, your mind should go wild with this, you know. Their armpits, a little right guard here, a little right guard there. It's crazy, you know. 17 days, 10 and a half hours. Now, you want to know the guy that kissed the most girls in an 8-hour period? Guinness Book of World Records in the United Kingdom. This guy in 1988 on May 30th, James Well, in the United Kingdom, kissed in 8 hours 4,525 girls. That's a lot of kissing going on, buddy. All of a sudden, I figured that out. Brother Jordan, that's 6.36 seconds a kiss, about 6.5 seconds a kiss. So, you know, he's got to keep this average so he can break the record. Then I wonder if there was like some like major ugly ones, but way back there was a real pretty one. So he kind of went 2 seconds, 2 seconds. So he spent about 20. So then he gets her up there. He kisses all these girls. Now let's say this guy is unsaved, or he's very, very backslidden. Okay, and he goes off to Bible college. He gets in Bible college. He finds a young lady, asks her to marry him. She says, "I want to say yes based on one question. I want you to answer. I just want to know, have you ever kissed a girl before?" He thinks, "No, I have never kissed a girl before. Just 4,525. That's how you get your parents, isn't it?" And hopefully not. But 4,525. It's unbelievable. Now, we're joking a little bit about kissing, but let me say this. Beware of her sweet lips. Hey, look at right under that in verse 3. The Bible says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." So also, beware of her smooth mouth. Beware of a smooth mouth. Hey, girls, have you ever heard your parents tell you this? Hey, be careful. Watch out for guys. Watch out for that guy. He's a smooth talker. Let me tell you, there's a lot of guys out there that are smooth talkers. But let me tell you something else. In this context, it says her. There's a lot of girls out there that are smooth talkers. You better watch out for the girl, too. It's a two-way street. Do you know the only difference between human beings and every other one of God's creations, other than having a soul, is this? God gave us words to communicate. God gave us words to communicate with. So don't tell me your words aren't important. Sometimes teenage guys, "Well, you know, I just said that's not really a bad word. Or that's, well, you know, that word's in the Bible." To me, that's a double, twice as bad, because you're taking the word of God and trying to explain a sin away using the Bible. "Well, you know, that's not a cuss word. It's in there. I mean, that's a word for donkey, or that's a word, you know." And let me tell you something. Hey, you got to be careful with words. Words change meanings. Words are important. Now, that's why you better be careful. By the way, it don't mean just because you said them. Now, back in the day, when I was youth pastor, it was writing notes. Now it's texting. Let me tell you something. To be honest with you, to write something down in a letter or to text something, honestly, you've gone beyond. Because it's one thing in a court of law, you can say something and you can't prove that as much. But if you've got something written on paper, or you've got something that's a document that's been recorded, in other words, it's proven that you have to think about that and commit to it twice as much to put those words down. It wasn't you just said it. You thought about it intently, then you put it down. Let me tell you, that's why you better be careful when you text at night. Yeah. And I'll just throw this out for free. I have 5 sons, okay, 5 boys. And all 5 of my boys, hey, that none of them owned a cell phone until they got in Bible college. Okay, now I'm going to confess this. I backslid my youngest son, Brandon. He's 6'7". Okay, all my boys are huge. I'm the shortest one in the family. But the Brandon, I gave him one for Christmas in his senior year of shock factor, because I didn't know what to get him for Christmas, and it blew him away. And but I told him this, so Brandon, every night you plug that phone in at 9 o'clock on the kitchen counter, it gets plugged in. And here's the thing. Let me say this. If your parent came to you and said you plug your phone in every night downstairs in the kitchen, and you go up and you got a problem with that, let me tell you, you got a problem with your cell phone. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The amazing thing is this. Watch this. I got 5 sons, and all 5 of them are literally still breathing. They're alive. They live without a cell phone. There is life without them. Now, you may think that's too much, but I'm telling you this. Why could you not plug your phone in? Why would you need it in your bedroom after 9? I mean, just think about that. Why could, if it rained, why couldn't you come downstairs and talk openly in front of your parents with them? Why would you need your cell phone in your bedroom after 9? What are you saying on that phone? See, what happens is a temptation. What are you doing? Well, I'm doing nothing. See, you're hanging then. You're just kind of loose and hanging and not a lot to talk about. Well, where are you going tomorrow? What are you doing? What are you wearing? What are you wearing? What do you look like? Before you know it, zip a picture, zip this. Let me tell you, there's a lot of wickedness and a lot of things and a lot of words. And let me tell you something, girls. Go ahead and hey, by the way, I only see one or two smirks right now, but let me tell you, you're just, hey, you're like saying signal to a dog right now doing that to a preacher. Okay? Let me tell you something, hey, and I love you. I'm telling you, hey, you crack that door open, and all of a sudden you're playing this little flirtations, you know, a little pitter-patter in your heart, and all of a sudden he cracks it open, then you crack that door open a little bit more, and he cracks it open. Before you know it, the door's wide open. And by the way, you're heading to a place the Bible says, even in Proverbs chapter 7, two times, the bedroom. The bedroom. I'm not being blunt, but if you think I'm too blunt, quit watching TV and never turn it on again in your life. Let me tell you something. It's in the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7, the young man went down and she took him to the bed, to the bedroom. If that's what you're one step away from or two steps away from, you better be careful. Hey, I'm telling you, it's serious stuff. You better be careful with your words. Hey, beware of their smooth mouth, smooth talkers. There's power in words, persuasion of words, questionable words. And by the way, lust is a desire that cannot be righteously fulfilled. Now, I can kiss my wife all I want. Why? Because that can be righteously fulfilled. For me to even think about kissing another woman would be major sin. Why? I can't righteously fulfill that desire. And the same with you until you get married. Let me say number three, not only beware of her smooth mouth, but number three, beware of their slippery steps. Look at verse 5. The Bible says in verse 5, her feet go down to death, or his feet go down to death, and his or her steps take hold on hell. Beware of their slippery steps. Oh, let me tell you something. Hey, I've been a youth minister as youth pastor for 23 years. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen young people, and hey, they'll go down many times. Sometimes it's because of the car. Sometimes it's because of the job. But most of the time, it's because of the opposite sex. If it happens, it don't have to happen. You can honor the Lord, and you follow your pastor and parents' leadership and what they want you to do and when they want you to do as far as dating. But I'll tell you this, I'm just giving you biblical principles. I'll tell you, they can cause you to backslide. I've seen it happen. I remember Melvin Meister, the dean of men at the Bible college I went to, standing in a boys' split session and talking about the fact that he had to work a second job and he would go in second shift and he worked in a factory. And one night they asked him to stay over and it was on the weekend. It was a late Saturday night, about midnight. He was getting ready to punch out. And finally, he didn't know this lady had stayed behind and he thought maybe she had said a few things, but just thought he was reading stuff into it. And finally, he was there, thought by himself, he thought. And she come in and shut the door behind him. And he said, she came up and leaned over my desk very provocatively and presented herself and said, Melvin, if you go home with me tonight, you'll never want to go home to your wife again. And he said, I looked her right in the eye and said, yeah, if you go with me to church tomorrow and get saved, you won't want to live like that anymore either. I thought, score one for the good guys right there, brother. Oh, yeah, I like that. By the way, what are you going to say? Hey, come over. Nobody's home. Hey, I'm babysitting. The kids are going to bed. Hey, mom and dad's not home. Hey, go out with me, just me and you in the car. What are you going to say? You better have predetermined decisions. You're going to follow us. What's going to happen? Right,
amen.
You better know. Beware of their slippery steps. I think of Johnny. Johnny Miller was a kid in my youth group. I saw Johnny a few years ago. He goes to Kingsway Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia. And Johnny was looking pretty good. He lost some weight. And I went up, and he was bragging about how thin he was. And it's the thinnest he'd ever been in his life. He was 380. And I'm serious. And I said, Johnny, I said, now you know I talk about you. I love you. He's literally, his dad passed away. And when he adopted a child, I was the first one he called. He's like my son. And he's a big son. And my other son's like, yeah, he like that. And so anyway, Johnny, I said, Johnny, give me your exact weight when you were in ninth grade. He goes, 450 pounds. Now, let me tell you, some of you are like me. You're pleasantly plump or beyond. 450, that's a big man for ninth grade, let me tell you now. Johnny, I remember he began to backslide. He began to fall out of church. He began to fall out of everything. And finally, I went to Johnny. I said, Johnny, I said, what's going on? I tracked him down. He said, well, brother, you know, he said, I've just never had a girlfriend, man. I've never had a girl. And, you know, and when his dad passed away, he left him all his money, and he tricked out his blazer, and, you know, with hydraulics and everything back then, and these undercarriage lights, and, you know, his boom box. I mean, his stereo, his woofers were that big, you know. He's not listening to Amazing Grace, it's obvious, you know. he's going down the road, and he had to have those hydraulics to jack his side up so the car wouldn't lean, you know, and he's going down through there. And Johnny was just like, hey, brother, you know, I just, you know, there's no girls to talk to him. I get out and cruise, old man. I go through the mall, and I go through White Castle, and they get in, they talk to him. I said, Johnny, you don't want a girl like that. Johnny, you don't want that girl calls you to backslide. Well, yeah, but they get in, they light my car, they talk to him. I said, Johnny, let me tell you, if you're getting them with your car, you're going to lose them with the car. When that car goes to the junkyard, she's going to throw you to the junkyard. Johnny, you don't want a girl like that. Hey, I'm telling you. Johnny, listen to me. Well, finally, thank God he got right with the Lord. And by the way, Johnny was. He was huge. I mean, he was a huge kid. I mean, he was so big when the teacher said, Johnny, will you stand up and turn around? He'd turn around and he erased the whole blackboard. I mean, it was gone, you know. The kids never closed their lockers in school. They left them open. Why? They knew Johnny was coming. Hip closed all the lockers. And all the way down through there. Johnny was so big that he would go on family vacation. They'd rent a little car with a yellow light and wide load, just get him state to state. I mean, literally, hey. I mean, his size were in 7 zip code areas, and when he walked, his size had apologized to each other. Excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me. I mean, he was so big he had to go to the doctor to get prescription underwear. That's big. And here's Johnny. He's like, hey, nobody talked to me. But guess what? I don't care if you have big ears. When I was 40 years old, my ears were as big as they are right now. I just have a big fat head now to call up to you. I have big ears. You may have a big nose. You may be somewhat big like Johnny was. You may be real skinny, maybe. You know, hey, here's the thing. God made you fearfully, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God's got somebody for you. And guess what? He did for Johnny. He married Janessa. They couldn't have children. They adopted. They're serving the Lord. They're a faithful couple.
Amen.
And he's happy. Because, let me tell you, that isn't the kind of girl he would have got going around the mall. No way.
Beware of the slippery steps. Now, I have 2 or 3 other points, but I got to quit because of time. Let me just jump to the last thing. Let me give you these two. Let me say this. Be careful lest they switch your morals. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, and say, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears unto them and instructed me. Hey, be careful lest a guy or girl switches your morals. I mean, you think of that. Here he says, Verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to those that instructed me. In other words, everything, stop and think about it. Everything you've been taught in life, I mean, all the way from childhood all the way to where you are now by your parents, then by your grandparents who love you dearly, and then by, if you've been in church, by your primary, junior high teachers, and all of that, you're going to let one guy on one night in a moment of time take all that you've been taught that's right and switch your morals just like that. You're crazy.
Amen.
But the devil knows the temptation, and that's why you got to keep the Word of God in your life. I mean, hey, they can switch your morals. All you've been taught your entire life to betray it for one time.
I remember my wife and I, the first time, I'm not sure Pensacola rules, I know they're strict, and I have young people that's gone there and are there, and but I know in our Bible college you couldn't date off campus unless, you know, a staff member or faculty or your mom was with you. My mom, we went off campus. We were out by Lake Michigan, and it's kind of like the ocean, and the waves were rolling in. There was a creek rock wall there, and the moon was kind of popping out, and the sun was going down, and the wind was blowing Carla's hair, and it was a romantic situation. I mean, here it all was being set up, and her hair was going back, and she was sitting on that wall. And I admit, I'm going to confess, I was a little closer than I should have been that night. Mom gave us a little space, and I got there, and we had been dating quite a while, and I looked at her, and I said, Carla, I said, I'd love to kiss you right now. I said, I really would. And I said, now here's the thing. I don't know if you're going to let me or would let me or if you'd smack me. I don't know. But here's what I'm telling you. I have a desire to kiss you. And so because of that, and we do know that we like each other, we should pray and ask the Lord to help us that no matter what situation we get into, that we don't yield to that temptation. And so we did. We prayed. He said, Brother Reno, you're such a spiritual man. No, I'm such an unspiritual man. That's why I prayed that prayer. And by the way, there were times where I think I was weak and she was stronger, and my guardian angel was kind of holding me back. There was times where she was weak, maybe I was stronger, and her guardian angel. There was times that both of us, I think our guardian angel was going, you know. But here's the thing. I prayed about 6 months later. I was like, man, I told her that. What am I doing? What was I thinking? You know, no, I was really glad. But I prayed something like this. Father, up above, can I kiss someone I love? You know what God said? He said, no. He said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I don't know if you've ever figured this out. You can't kiss. It's hard to kiss without touching.
That's right.
If you $1,000 after the service. But don't give me the saran wrap. I've heard them all. You know, you can't kiss without touching. Later on, about a year later, I prayed, Father, Father, up above, can I kiss the one I love? And God still said, no. June 19th, I got married. On June 18th, rehearsal dinner. That evening, Father, Father, one day, less than 12 hours, Lord. Father, Father, up above, can I kiss the one I love? And God still said, no. Strong. Man, all of a sudden on June 19th, I went through the proper wedding vows and did what the Word of God says, holy matrimony. And up there on that stage, man, I prayed, Father, Father, up above, can I kiss the one I love? He said, son, son, down below, pucker up and let her go. But it was more than a pucker, I'll tell you that. I laid one on her. I told Pastor Dion, I said, I don't know if there's little pecks here or what. I said, we're calling time out, brother. Waited 2 years, time out. You know, that's what we did. Now, I've got to quit because of time. Look at one verse and we're done. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Here's what I want to say. Her end is bitter as wormwood. His end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, I was reading that devotions one morning, and the phrase that jumped out at me was this, two-edged sword. There's only a couple of places in the Bible, and the main place that you know and I know is this, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, here's what it comes to. Every word in the Word of God is so important. Watch this. The Bible says a girl's words, a guy's words, her or his words is bitter as wormwood, watch this, sharp as a two-edged sword. But the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That means this. Her words are sharp, guys. Hey, they're sharp. Girls, hey, his words are sharp. Oh, yes, they are. But hey, the Word of God is sharper than any. That means this. Ignore this book. Just ignore it. Keep it out of your life. Don't get up. Don't read it. Don't love it. Don't apply it. It's a scary thought. You know, just don't do anything with the Bible. Just go through all week. Just don't worry about the Bible. That means this. This conclusion. The most powerful thing in a girl's life, ignoring the Word of God, is the Word of God. The most powerful thing in a guy's life, ignoring the Word of God, is the Word of a girl. That means you better get this book. You better get it in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. Because the most powerful thing in a guy's life ought to be the Word of God. And that would give you victory over the Word of a girl. And the most powerful thing in a girl's life ought to be the Word of God. And that would give you victory over the girl. But seriously, it'll give you guys, it'll give you victory over the girl. Girls give you victory over the Word of God. And I'm telling you, hey, it's sharp. The words you say, they're there, they're sharp. Hey, you put this book in a duel. Any other sword, it's sharper than any. It'll win every single time. Head down on that book.